I want you to first look in Mark chapter 9. I've come to the conclusion that a lot of the teachings of Jesus are, for some Christians, just almost impossible to receive. Just almost like they're fairy tales. And in Mark chapter 9, this is one of them. And in verse 14, Jesus came to his disciples. This was after Jesus, Peter, James, and John, the Mount of Transfiguration, and so forth. There was this great multitude, and the scribes were questioning his disciples. And when the people, verse 15, it says, they saw him, they were greatly amazed, and running to him, they saluted him. He asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" Meaning his disciples. One of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Wherever he taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, he pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." And he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. He asked the father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child." Now what does that tell you? That the son, he says, "I've brought to you my son." The son's not a child. We're talking at least a teenager, if not a young adult. "And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." Now, how did the spirit hear him if he was deaf? That was supposed to be a joke there. Right? Thank you. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he came to this house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." And we're going to look at the other rendering of this story here in just a moment. But what I want to point out is verse 23. Jesus makes this statement, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." What did Jesus say? All things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible. He didn't say all things except. He said all things are possible. This is the thing that throws Christians a curve. When you get into full gospel circles, they'll take this verse and run with it, even if they misteach it. But when you get into non-full gospel circles, people put a lot of limitations on this. In fact, in some full gospel circles, they do too. Put limitations on this. "Well, yes, I know he said all things are possible, but he didn't really mean all things." Well, what did he mean? Have you ever known Jesus in the four gospels to say something he didn't mean? No. So, Jesus says, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, turn back over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 17, and we'll see this story repeated. Same thing, the man had the son with the devil. I mean, it's the exact same situation, exact same story. And then down in verse 20, Jesus, the disciples had come to him, he said, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" And Jesus says, "Because of your unbelief." Because of your unbelief. Remember what he told that man. He said, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, do you think the disciples were with Jesus when Jesus said that to that man? Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believe, right? The disciples couldn't do it, could they? But they go to Jesus and they ask, why couldn't we do it? What did Jesus just say? All things are possible to him that believes. Well, Jesus, we know that applies to them, okay? But we're the special hand-picked of God, right? Remember, you spent all night in the mountain, came down, picked us? So why couldn't we do it, Jesus? I can just see him rolling his eyes. Because of your unbelief. And I can just see them looking at each other. You mean we're no better than the rest of these people? For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. And then he says, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Okay, what causes the devil to come out? Is it prayer and fasting, or is it belief?
Belief.
It's belief. He said, all things are possible to him that believes. He did not say, all things are possible to him that prays and fasts. He said, all things are possible to him that believes. And then he said, you want to know why you couldn't do this? It's because of your lack of prayer and fasting. No, he said, because of your unbelief. Then he says, look, if you want to deal with this kind of a devil, you've got to deal with your unbelief. And this kind of unbelief's got to be dealt with how? Prayer and fasting. The problem is not the prayer and fasting. The problem is not a growling stomach. The problem is your unbelief. Okay? So now Jesus has made two statements here. He has said, all things are possible to him that believes. And he has also said, with faith, nothing shall be impossible to you. If you believe, nothing shall be impossible to you. This is what he has said. So now, ask you a question. Was Jesus telling the truth or was he lying? He's telling the truth. Let's look at this. What's the basis for him making such a statement? Look, think for a second. All things are possible to him that believes. With faith, nothing is impossible. And see, right about now is when some people say, well, he's going to get off one of those hyper-faith messages, you know, and just, wait a minute, I'm not the one that started this. If I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ to be born again so I don't go to hell and go to heaven, if I'm going to believe in him so that I can be translated out of darkness into the power of, into the kingdom of God's dear Son, if I'm going to believe in him for that, should I not believe other things he has said? If he said you must be born again and I believe that, why shouldn't I believe this other part here? All things are possible to him that believes. Nothing's impossible. If you have faith, nothing. That's all inclusive. And this is where it can get weird. And I'm not talking about weird by the people that stretch these teachings to the wrong limit. I'm talking about the reality of what this means to us as believers. Weird to people in the world, but not weird to people who are walking in the Spirit. Now let's look at this. Over in John chapter 8, look what Jesus said. I mean, why would Jesus make this statement? Because, guys, this is one of, to me, these statements, all things are possible to him that believes. If you have faith, nothing shall be impossible. To me, these are two of the most powerful, incredible statements in the entire Bible. All things are possible. I want something to be possible to me. Do you want me to give you an example of how real this is? Do you remember when the devil took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple? And he says, jump, because it is written, the angels will bear you up so you don't dash your feet against a stone. And what did Jesus say? It is written, you don't do what? You don't tempt the Lord your God. Did he say, that's the dumbest thing in the world. Satan, listen, it didn't really mean I wouldn't dash my foot against a stone. Jesus did not deny that the angels would do that, did he? He just said, don't tempt the Lord your God. It is written. In other words, what is a non-impossible thing? To have an encounter with gravity and win. Well, Brother Martin, that's weird. Man, you need to read this book and make a decision whether you're going to believe it or not. It's when you say these kind of statements that, now listen, that go against the natural physics and science of this world that a lot of Christians, their eyes start spinning and their heads start going tilt because they have a hard time understanding how anybody can say such a thing. Well, Jesus is, I'm just repeating what Jesus said. In John chapter 8, look at this. In verse 28, Jesus, he's speaking to these people around him and he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself. Now look here. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So where did Jesus come up with this If you believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. With faith, nothing shall be impossible. Where did he come up with this stuff? The Father taught him to say it. The Father taught him to say it. He didn't just come up with this. He got it from God. Look over in John chapter 12. Take a look here in verse 49. Jesus says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." God gave him a commandment. "Son, say these things right here. And one of the things I want you, I mean, son, make sure you tell these people that with faith, nothing is impossible. Make sure you tell these people that nothing is impossible to him that believes." He says, "Okay, Father, I can tell them that." Of course, Father, you know most of them won't believe it. He says, "Well, I know." He said, "I mean, even after I'm dead, gone, and the Holy Ghost has been sent in the whole nine yards, I mean, 2,000 years from now, Father, you know most of them won't believe it." He says, "Well, I know that, but tell them anyway, because once we've told them, they're accountable." And so Jesus says, with God all things are possible. To him that believeth, nothing is impossible. With faith, nothing will be impossible. I mean, he tells us these things, okay? And he got an instruction from God himself to tell us this. So in other words, God's giving us this instruction. Nothing is impossible to him that believes. Now let's take this a step further. And you don't have to turn to this, but in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says that God cannot lie. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it says it's impossible for God to lie. What does that mean? That means from the absolute source of pure deity, we have a message. And the message is this: nothing is impossible to him that believes. All things are possible to him that believes. From somebody who cannot lie, this is what he has said. That's the challenge, is believing it. You know why? It's because we live in a world where everything's impossible. And not only that, but we live in a church world where continually people are telling us what can't be done. Continually. So instead of us having reinforced continually what God has said, we have reinforced continually what God has not said. How many times have you heard things like, "Well, you just have to be practical"? From whose point of view? If I'm practical from your point of view, ain't nothing going to happen. But if I'm practical from God's point of view, to him that has faith, nothing is impossible. Now, look over in John chapter 14. Jesus says right here in verse 9, Philip has said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet ye hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" In other words, Jesus understood that he had a commandment from God. He had an instruction from God. He was operating as God told him to do. So when God tells him, "You do this," Jesus did it, and he knew nothing's impossible. How can you know that? Because if you believe that God can do anything, and God turns around and he says, "Nothing will be impossible to you that believes," then you've got to understand the person that's backing up that instruction is willing to somehow step in and help us accomplish that which seems to be impossible. To say otherwise is to say that God doesn't want to be involved in our affairs. To say otherwise is to say that God doesn't want to be... God, to say otherwise is to say that God doesn't want to stand behind his word to us, his promise. So he says, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Look in John chapter 17. And this will really, I hope, help you see this in a special light. In John chapter 17, verse 16, Jesus is praying. And basically, he's looking beyond the cross in this prayer. It's an interesting prayer. And he makes the statement in verse 16, he's praying for basically believers. And he says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. One of the reasons that Jesus saw nothing as impossible was because he did not see himself as a part of an impossible world. He saw himself as originating from a whole different realm of existence where everything bows the knee to the supreme authority. And he comes into this world representing that realm of existence, and he understood whatever needs to be done is going to be done. I don't care if we have to get tax money out of a fish's mouth. It'll be done. I don't care if I have to walk on water to get to that boat. It'll be done. I don't care what's necessary. Whatever the Father wants accomplished, if there is something in between me and accomplishing what the Father wants done, and that something is, by all natural definition, impossible, then that impossible shall be made possible because I am going to accomplish what the Father has sent me to accomplish. That's how he saw it. That's how he operated. I'm not of this world. Listen, I'm not bound. Get a hold of this. He was saying literally, in part, I am not bound by the physics of this world when it comes to accomplishing the will of the Father. Because the physics of this world say you cannot walk on water. But if the Father wants me to get across to the other side and there is no boat handy, I will walk on that water and get there. I'll do it. Because I live in a realm that authored these things of the natural. I've come from a place that has dominion over these things in the natural. And so therefore, I'm not bound by it. Now, we know that Jesus had a human body and he got hungry from time to time. And so we understand that. But again, the point I'm making is this. When it comes, listen, to accomplishing the Father's will, nothing is impossible. And see, this is where you've got to keep it in context. It's not about whatever you want. It's whatever God wants in this world. Because there are a lot of things that are going to be impossible to you accomplishing your personal desires and goals, and you're not going to change that. But when it comes to accomplishing what God wants, kingdom purpose, nothing shall be impossible to him that believes. Look over in John chapter 4. Well, yeah, John chapter 4. And in verse 24, Jesus makes a statement. He says that God is a spirit. The Father is a spirit. The one who sent me is a spirit. He's not going to change. I've come and put on a flesh body as his son, but he is a spirit. I too am a spirit, but I'm housed in this body for the time being. That's going to change very soon. But God is a spirit. And if you're going to have an interpersonal relationship with him, you must have a spirit like his. Well, in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, he explains that when he says, you must be born again. He's talking to Nicodemus and he says, look, it's not good enough to just be born in the natural or be born of the flesh. He says, you've got to have a spiritual birth. If you are going to operate in this world, remember what Nicodemus asked him? He said, Jesus, there's a bunch of us. We know that nobody can do these things you're doing if he's not from God or if God is not with him. What was the question? It said Jesus answered him, you must be born again. What was the question? How do you do these things? How? Listen, what was he asking? Nicodemus was seeing things he'd never seen before, ever. And not only that, he was seeing things he had never read before. In the Old Testament, there were people raised from the dead, were there not? Remember the prophet lays on that lady's son and, you know, breathes and the kid comes back alive? An axe head floated in the Old Testament. Waters parted in the Old Testament. I mean, there were incredible miracles that happened in the Old Testament. And Nicodemus, an expert in these things, comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what you are doing supersedes even that we read about in the prophets and the law. How is it possible for you to operate at such a level? And Jesus says, well, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you can't even get into the kingdom of heaven. You can't get into the kingdom of God. In other words, what was he saying? He was saying, if you want to be able to do these things, that's what Nicodemus was asking him. How did you do these things and how can we do them? How can we, listen, he was asking, how can we get to the place to where God will be with us the way God is with you? And he says, no problem, you have to be born again. In other words, once you are born again, you are now in a position to be able to do the impossible. That was the answer. And then you don't have to turn to it, but in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, it tells us that whoever has believed on Jesus Christ, I'm paraphrasing, as Lord and Savior, that individual is born of God, which is exactly what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3 when he said you must be born again. So here we are, born of God, and we're now God's offspring, and we're now in that kingdom. We are now in that position of being able to do the impossible. We have, if you will, a new point of origin. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Take a look here in verse 19. It says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." We didn't used to be, but now through Jesus Christ we are. We're no longer strangers. Let this sink in. In the most literal sense, even the Jews living under the law were strangers to God. They were born again. They were not in His household. God was trying to lead them. In fact, it talks in the Bible about how that the law was given to be a schoolmaster to lead the Jews to the point of accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it says, look, you're no longer strangers. When you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you now became citizens of the kingdom. You're now a part of the household of God. You're now a part of His family. Look in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 12 it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Now he says, look, you better thank the Father for this, because He's the one that came up with this plan. He's the one that's made us meet, or made it possible and made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of light. Listen, it doesn't say recipients of the inheritance. It says partakers. You say, well, what's the difference? Okay. How many times have you read in the paper or heard stories about somebody dies and they leave an inheritance to maybe their grandchildren, or maybe even to their children? But the children don't get to touch it till they turn 21. They've been recipients of, but not partakers with. See, they're not partakers of until they turn 21. Then they can put their hands on it. We not only have received it, but He says you also can be a partaker of this inheritance. So here we are in this kingdom. We're joined heirs with Jesus Christ. We can be partakers of this. What have we inherited from Him? Well, a lot of things we've inherited. But didn't Jesus say all things are possible to him that believes? Once we are now in that kingdom, all things are possible to us. Our inheritance, now listen to this. Our inheritance includes this. We have inherited the right to do the impossible. Let this sink in. If God has called you to go from point A to point B, and there is a lake between you and that point, and there is no boat in sight, you have inherited the right to walk on that water to get on the other side. Now listen, if you're on one side and there's a pretty girl on the other side, God is not going to help you walk across that water to get the sweetie. Especially if you're already married. Hallelujah. You understand what I'm saying? This is about what God wants done in this world. Jesus made the statement, "I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." This is why all things are possible, when you're doing His will. And this is where people get off base on this, because they say, "He said all things were possible." Yeah, but you've got to keep it relative to the message. The kingdom message, the kingdom purpose. This is why it's so important for us to figure out what the will of God is. What is His will for you? What is His calling for your life? Because once you begin to understand this and you begin to walk in the direction of the fulfillment of His desire for your life, that's when you can start walking in this. Nothing is impossible. Nothing. I'll give you an example. Tonight you're sitting in a building that this ministry didn't pay for. I'm serious. God moved literally in a spectacular fashion, and all this property, this building, everything would just signed over to this ministry. Didn't pay. Wow, that's impossible. What am I teaching on? Now, I had been praying and confessing for quite a period of time about a location. I had actually gone out shopping and looking and so on and so forth, and I'm not going to get into all of how it worked out, but there are people here who bear witness to the fact of how it happened. That kind of a thing is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible to him that believes. This ministry is not an indebtedness. We pay the bills off every month. Yes, we use a ministry credit card. Because sometimes making a purchase is so much easier with a ministry credit card than it is any other way. But at the end of the month, we pay it off. There's no debt. And praise God for it. I mean, he gets the glory for this. Man, it's not me. He gets the glory for this. There are some churches that have closed because of indebtedness. They shut down. Well, let's move on here in this. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. Get a picture of this kind of authority that we operate in. Or no. Get a picture, a little bit, a better image of the authority that we have inherited. Now, whether we operate in it is something else. But we have inherited this. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. It says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. In other words, the supreme throne, okay? You can't get any higher than this one. This is where he is seated. Now take a look back over in Ephesians chapter 1. And it says, just pick up here in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? Now let's think of this a little bit differently. And what is the exceeding greatness of the fullness of our inheritance to usward? Who what?
Believe.
Who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now jump to chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here's Jesus. Get the image of this authority. It is the supreme throne. There is no higher authority than this. It rules eternity, okay? Jesus is seated in that position. Then it says, because we have believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we now have not just been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, but the moment we are translated into that kingdom, we were raised up and put on the throne with the King.
Yes.
Doesn't the Bible say we've been made kings and priests unto God?
Yes.
Jesus is the King of kings. I remember I used to think that that was talking about worldly kings. King Arthur, you know, or whoever. That's talking about us. We're the kings. He's the King of kings. But we're right there on that throne. We have been put in that same position of authority. This is what we have inherited, part of what we've inherited. In Romans chapter 5, take a look here at verse 17. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Now look at this. Shall do what?
Reign.
Shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. See? So here I am in this life, right here. I reign in life, okay? Now let's look at this two different ways. I reign in the life that I received from Him, the righteousness life that I received from Him. I reign because I have that life. But I also reign in this life, in this world, because I have that righteousness life on the inside of me, and I'm seated on that throne with the King. I reign. Do you see that? It says you reign. Now, you're reigning whether you reign or not. In other words, you can sit on that throne and do nothing, but you're still reigning. Or you can reign as you reign. Do you see what I mean?
Yeah.
Either way, you're still there on the throne. I mean, think about this. He's given us this position, right? Now we're seated on that throne. You imagine how big that throne must be? That's the biggest chair in the whole universe. And so, here we are. We're up there. And there's the Father. Boy, he's just so proud. He's popping his buttons off his eternal robe. And there's his Son, Jesus, next to him. And boy, he's got the crown, you know, King of Kings. Says so right up there. And there's the rest of us. We're all on this, you know, move over. All on this throne right there. And here we are, sitting on the throne. We're supposed to be reigning, are we not? Now, in some cases, some of the kids up there are reigning. And the father, he says, Bobby, where are you going? Bobby says, I got some devils to cast out of my kids. I'll be back. And he goes down, devils, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you bow the knee to the authority of Christ in me, come out of my kids. Or whatever the situation would be, right? Bobby's reigning as he reigns. But here's Joe. He's sitting there twiddling his thumbs. Gosh, Mickey. And the father looks down and he says, son, have you seen Joe? Jesus says, yep. Son, does he know? We told him. Son, he's not doing much. Yep. And there's Joe. He just waiting till he gets his new body. Now he's on the throne. See, that position's not going to change, and it doesn't matter what you do unless you get up and say, I don't want any more of you, Jesus. That position's not going to change. If you're a child of God, you're on that throne. Whether you act like it or not, you're on that throne. You're royalty. You understand this? Now, you can either reign as royalty or reign as a doofus. But you're still royalty. Do you get this image? How many of us are Joe? Not after tonight, Brother Martin Trusty. But from God's position, we reign in life. I mean, this is the attitude God has about it. We reign in life. Look over in John chapter 14. Because God has not only given us this position, but He's also given us a commission. With the position comes a commission. John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And I've heard people want to go off on a tangent about, and greater works than they... Forget the greater works, man. I may have to go back and reteach this, what the greater works are. Not tonight. What's greater than raising somebody from the dead? Do you realize we have the ability to do something Jesus could never do? While Jesus was on this earth, he couldn't get anyone born again. How do you figure that? Didn't he have to die first?
Yeah.
All he could do was tell people about what was to come. But he could never lead them to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb because the blood hadn't been shed yet. Remember, kingdom perspective. What is the kingdom perspective? The greatest work is when somebody passes from death unto life and is translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That is the greater work. Listen, you can raise all the dead people in every funeral home in town, and God will say, well, that's great. You gave them another chance for the greater work, and that is to be born again. This is the commission. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Isn't it amazing that we've got the great commission in order? Preach the gospel to the world, and he who believes and baptizes will be saved, and he who doesn't will be damned. We've got that part down. But what about the works? We got the greater work, getting them born again. That's the greater work. We've got that part down. We left the other part out. He says, listen, this is the commission. He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Now look over in Mark chapter 16. Here's more of this commission. He says, he that believeth in his, and these signs, verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. All things will be possible to him that believes. Nothing's impossible to him that believes. These signs will follow them that believe in my name, as my representative, going as I represented the Father in the name of the Father. They will represent me in my name, going out before me. They'll do what? They'll cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. This is a commission. As kings and priests unto God, reigning in life by Him, these are reigning commissions. You see this? This is God's expectation. But everything He's named in here is impossible in the natural. All of it. If you drink a deadly thing, if it's a deadly thing, what does it do? Kill you. He didn't say a sickly thing. He said a deadly thing. So everything He's named on here is impossible. Unless there's something else operating in your life. See? Now, what do we have in this? In all of this, we have four truths. Number one, we have kingdom life. We're born again. We now have kingdom life. Number two, we have kingdom citizenship. Number three, we have kingdom authority to reign in this life. And number four, now listen to this, kingdom enforcement. We have been commissioned to enforce the principles of the kingdom in this world. See? That's what Jesus was doing. He was enforcing kingdom principles every time he went around and did anything for anybody. He was enforcing kingdom principles. See, in the realm of the kingdom, get this, man, in the realm of the kingdom, there's no sickness. There, nobody is sick in the kingdom of God. All right?
Well, but I'm not feeling too good, Pastor.
That is your body. That is not your spirit. Nobody's spirit has ever had the sniffles. All right? Nobody's spirit has ever had the flu. Your spirit is a king, is a kingdom citizen. All right? The part of you that is the real you. That's the part that has the kingdom life. That's the part that's seated with him. And I mean, that is the part of you that God's work. God is a spirit, remember. And he works with us on a spiritual level. So we have this commission for kingdom enforcement. To do the same thing that Jesus did. Jesus came down here. You know what the real problem is, really? Most Christians don't understand Genesis chapter 1 and 2. They do not understand that God's intention for all of humanity for all time is described in detail in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. They don't understand that. What they do understand is Genesis chapter 3. Sickness, disease, and so on and so forth. Problems, wars, all these things. And people look, and Christians, look at all these things that are going on. And they say dumb things like, well, Father, if it be thy will. God says, for crying out loud, man, go back there in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and find out what my will was for humanity and stop blaming me for stuff I didn't do. If we understood the purpose, the original intent as revealed in the first two chapters of Genesis, we would understand more about our authority. When Jesus came down here on earth and he was ministering to people, he was ministering out of his kingdom position, and he was, now listen to this, he was reinforcing the Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 principles in people's lives. In Genesis 1 and 2, nobody was devil possessed. Of course, you only had two humans anyway. But the intent was it supposed to stay like that. And people don't understand this. So Jesus, he says, look, I am revealing to you what God wanted all along. You're not supposed to have a devil living on the inside of you. Come out. You're not supposed to be sick. Be healed. On and on it goes. So we have this commission for this enforcement. Now look in Matthew chapter 8. Just let's take a look at some of these impossibles. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Is that possible or impossible? That's impossible. Even today you can't do that. You can't, listen, you can't just, in the natural now, in the natural, you can't just walk around and leprosy is still, I mean, they've got drugs now that can deal with it. But it's still an impossible disease unless you get a hold of those drugs or somebody operating by kingdom principles. It's still an impossible disease. And Jesus touched this guy. And the guy was healed. It's impossible, but it was done. It was completed. Look over in Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, in verse 21, Jesus, he went to the other side by ship, and when he got to the other side, Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. He came to Jesus, fell at his feet, and I'm sure that got him in a lot of trouble with the other Pharisees and priests. Ruler of the synagogue falling at the feet of somebody who's not even a Levite. Excuse me, Jairus. We're going to replace you, son. And he says, look, my daughter, she's at the point of death. Please come lay your hands on her, and she'll be healed. And Jesus went with him. But then all of a sudden, in verse 25, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years had suffered many things of many physicians. Suffered many things of many physicians. What does that mean? That means they were trying every kind of, you know, weird thing they could try to get this woman healed. I mean, she suffered. She wasn't just suffering from the issue of blood. She was also suffering because of what all these doctors had done to her. And not only that, it says she spent everything she had. Every time she saw an infomercial that had an advertisement for some kind of health product, she ordered it by the case. Every time she saw an advertisement for a doctor, she'd run to the doctor. She spent everything that she had, and she didn't get any better. In fact, she got worse. Well, she heard about Jesus, and she came in, and she says, you know what? If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be whole. And the moment she did, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she knew that she had been healed of this plague. That's impossible. In the natural, you can't just touch somebody's pants, the robe. You can't just touch it and be healed. It's impossible for this to happen. But it happened. And not only that, but in verse 35 it says, some people came from Jairus' house and they said, look, your daughter's dead. Leave Jesus alone. And Jesus says, look, don't be afraid. Only what? Believe. And now what was Jairus believing beforehand? He was believing, verse 23, lay your hands on her and she'll be healed and she'll live. That's what he was believing. And Jesus said, look, don't get discouraged. Keep believing what you were believing when you first came to me. And so Jesus goes, lays hands on the little girl. And in verse 41 it says, he spoke to her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Straightway she arose and walked. She was only 12 years old. That is impossible. You can't do that in the natural. But he did it. What else? Look in John chapter 9. John chapter 9. In verse 1, there was a man that was born blind, and the disciples asked this goofy question, who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind? And we've talked about this before. The reason they asked that question was because back then, among the Jews, there was a popular teaching that said if a person's born with a birth defect, it's because either the parents sinned before the person was born, or they sinned in their mother's womb. And they believed this. Because they asked him. And if you had asked them back then about this doctrine, they would have said, well, of course that's true. Everybody knows that's true. How do you know? Because that's what we believe. I mean, that's what's taught to us. We were taught this from childhood. I mean, every time a kid had a birth defect, they said, well, either he sinned in his mother's womb or his parents sinned. That's why he's born like this. They believed this. They believed it. And so they asked Jesus, who sinned? Now, listen, you and I, we'd be embarrassed to ask God a question like that, wouldn't we? They weren't. They were so convinced their doctrine was right. And they just wanted to know who was the bad guy in this deal. Jesus says, neither one of them. Now, when he said, neither has this man sinned to his parents, you know what that was saying to them? Guys, that's a stupid doctrine. And it's not true. So they've got, the way those words are written in Scripture, it doesn't come across that way. But basically what Jesus was doing was pulling the slats out from underneath them as far as that doctrine was concerned. What he was also telling them was, every Pharisee and every priest who has ever told you this was lying to you. Because this isn't true. Well, Jesus, in verse 6, he spits on the ground, makes clay, anoints the eyes of the blind man, and he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went, he washed, and bingo, he comes seeing. Now jump over to verse 32. It says, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? The impossible was made possible. The impossible went from impossible to done. It went from impossible to not just being a possibility. It went from being impossible to being a possibility to being done. Over and finished. Now, look over in Matthew chapter 15. And take a look in verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down. Great multitudes came to him, having with them people that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, meaning they had deformities, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And what did he do? He said, I can't do this. What do you think, I'm God? Isn't that what people say today? Christians? Only God can do this? Not Jesus. He says, healed them. And so much that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb speak, the maimed made whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see. It says, and they glorified the God of Israel. They could not figure, how in the world can the impossible be so, listen, so easily possible for this guy? It's like, no big deal. Punch the time clock, heal everybody, and go home. Day's over. Look over in Matthew chapter 14, in verse 14. Jesus went forth, saw a great multitude, was moved on compassion, he healed their sick. I mean, like, it's no big deal. It's like, okay, who's sick? You guys have touched my heart. Come on, where are you? I know you're here. Everybody who's sick, healed, 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 healed. Boom. I mean, just healed them. And when it was evening, his disciples said, look, Jesus, this is a desert place. The time is now past. Send them people away. Let them go to the villages and buy themselves victuals. And Jesus said, they don't need to depart. He says, you feed them. And they said, but Jesus, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He says, no problem, bring them to me. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, looking up to heaven. He blessed and broke. He blessed and broke. He didn't ask God to. He blessed and broke. Listen, when you're operating by kingdom principles, you can bless and break. And feed a lot of people. And then he gave the loaves to his multitudes, or to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. They all ate. They were filled. They took up the fragments, and they had 12 baskets full. And there were 5,000 men besides the women and children. There might have been 10, 15,000 people there. 5 loaves, 2 fish. He blesses. He breaks. Says, pass it out, guys. And they walked off from his presence with a miracle in their hands. And you can just imagine as they keep passing it out and keep it, none diminished. They keep feeding, they keep fitting, none diminished. In fact, it increases. And you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, when the day was done, those 12 got together and, how did he do that? We started out with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now we've got 12 baskets full. How did he do? I can just see Jesus. Now, I don't know that it happened just like that. Allow me to have some fun. Hallelujah. Impossible. It's, you know, sure would be easy to feed the hungry in the world walking in this authority, wouldn't it? We got a village of 10,000 people. We got a village of 50 people and no food. Really? What do you have? One can of Campbell's bean with bacon. Well, hallelujah. Bring it here. Pour it in the pot. And then speak a blessing and just keep dipping. And just keep dipping. And just keep dipping. And keep dipping. Until all 50 people, all 500 people, whatever it is, are filled. And then you end up with extra pots left over. Think about this. But instead, what do? Now, this is an indictment on me too, guys. What do? We get on TV and beg and plead for money to feed the hungry. Now, listen, please, I'm not criticizing the ministries that raise money to feed the hungry, okay? I'm not. But what I'm saying is, okay, I'll give you a variation on this theme. Remember when Jason Hamlin was talking about feeding all the hungry and all that food that was given to them? That's a variation on the theme of the impossible. You can't, in the natural, you can't feed that many people. He went from feeding nobody in Tulsa to feeding thousands in just a few weeks. That is an impossibility in the natural. But operating in the realm of the kingdom, the food just comes in from all places, all over. Just keeps coming in. Just keeps coming in. Now, the difference in this, it goes back to what Jesus said in Mark 9:23 and Matthew 7:20, where he made that statement that all things are possible to him that believes, and to the person that has faith, nothing is impossible. Why couldn't we do it, Jesus? Why couldn't we bless the food and feed the hundreds? Because of your unbelief. Why couldn't we cast out the devil? Because of your unbelief. Jesus, I'd like to know, how come when I laid hands on the sick, nothing happened? Because of your unbelief. It's going to be the same answer all the time. Because of your unbelief. Okay? Now, if you look back over there in Matthew chapter 14, or 17 rather, Jesus made the statement in verse 20, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, nothing will be impossible to you. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. How many of you have ever had one of those necklaces around your, you know, little acrylic things, got a mustard seed in the middle of it? What's that?
That's my faith.
And you're proud of that, huh? He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, turn back four chapters to chapter 13. And you'll understand what he meant by that. In chapter 13, verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, now look at this, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of what?
Mustard
seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And he said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. In other words, he's saying, guys, if you had faith, think back to what I said, fellas, four chapters ago. I'm telling you, if you have faith as the grain of mustard seed that I just taught you about, you'd be able to cast these kind of devils out. What does the mustard seed do? Well, a man takes it and he sows it in his field. What is your field? It's your spirit. It's your heart. And even though it starts off very small and cannot do much of anything, when it is fully grown, there's a growing process from tiny little bitty mustard seed. And see, this is, you know, how many of you have heard these mustard seed sermons before? If your faith was like the grain of mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, be thou removed, and it'll be. And Jesus wasn't saying that. What he was saying is, your faith starts as a grain of mustard seed. Don't leave it that way. Because if you leave it like that, you can't speak to anything and see it happen. And yet here we walk around proud as peaches, and we've got a little bitty grain of mustard seed right there. There it is, my faith. Hallelujah. It's like, good heavens, man. You're supposed to sow that thing, not hang it around your neck. No wonder you don't get anything done. He says when the man sows it. How many of you have ever sown any kind of seed? Don't you have to nourish it? Water it? Sure you do. You got to do something for it to grow. He says, look, the guy takes this mustard seed and he sows it in his field and it begins to grow. Now, at first, it's not accomplishing much. However, when it is fully grown, it's bigger than everything around him. Well, what is it now? Again, this is an analogy that he's giving to us. What is it that's going to be around us? It's going to be people possessed with devils. It's going to be people with sickness and disease. It's going to be people with hardship. It's going to be people with, you name it. The problems. It's going to be financial problems. It's going to be conflict. It's going to be all these things. And Jesus said, listen, when your faith is like this grain of mustard seed, it's going to grow to the point to where you will be looking down over those problems. In other words, you're going to be looking down from your position as seated in the heavenly places with me. And from that throne, you're going to look down on those problems and you're going to realize you've got authority over these things. And you're going to start speaking to them. You're going to start operating out of your kingdom authority, and the things are going to start to change. All of the things relative to God's kingdom purpose for your life. Okay? Part of God's kingdom purpose for your life is laying hands on the sick and then recovering. Don't raise your hands now. How many of you have ever been afraid or hesitant to lay hands on a sick person and pray for them? Because you were afraid nothing would happen.
That's me, Brother Martin.
I know you said don't raise your hand, but it's me, Brother Martin. It's me. Same here. I know he said do it, but.
Jesus didn't have any hesitation. You know what comes with that mustard seed faith as it grows? You lose your hesitation, you lose your fear, because God's not giving us a spirit of fear. The righteous are bold as a lion. Bring that sickness to me, bless God. Now listen, I'll just stand up here and confess to you. There are times when, even today, when I pray for somebody, now I lay hands on them and pray for them, but there are even times today where that thought just flashes through my mind, like, what if it doesn't happen? It's like it goes in and just like it's running a race right through. It's like, well, you know what? I know for sure nothing's going to happen if I don't do it. So I ought to at least do it. And then if nothing happens, you know what? I got to tend to my mustard seed a little bit more.
That's right.
In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's like Miracle-Gro to your mustard seed on the inside. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You start seeing the impossible becoming possible. You start seeing the impossible going from possible to being done. You start seeing it being done. Before it's done, you see it being done. You see from your position above the problem. You start seeing it done. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Jude chapter 1, verse 20 says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, doing what? Sitting on your throne, twiddling your thumbs. No. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Listen, we've taught on this before, but if you're going to build yourself up on your most holy faith, it is not going to happen by listening to my tapes. Now, I appreciate you listening and saying, good job, Brother Martin. Yeah, great, thank you. But it's not going to build you up on your most holy faith. The only thing that's going to build you up, search the Scriptures and see if these things be so. The only thing that's going to build you up on your most holy faith is if you pray in the Holy Ghost. That's it.
Well, I just don't believe in that.
Well, then you're just not going to build yourself up on your most holy faith. You'll build yourself up on your soulish thought system, but you're not going to build yourself up on your most holy faith, because that's a spiritual thing. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, it tells us that when we pray in tongues, we are edifying ourselves. Think of it this way. When we pray in tongues, we're taking that mustard seed and we're building it up. We're growing it to become greater than all of the problems around us, greater than all of the challenges, greater than all of those things that are supposed to be impossible. You'll never accomplish that. God has told me to do, you'll never do that. That'll be the day. I'll believe it when I see it. Trust me. Look, if you want to fail, you've got a lot of people that will help you just by what they will speak into your life. Christians. If you want to fail, don't come to me and ask me how. Meaning, I'm not going to stand in agreement with thoughts of failure. I'll tell you, you keep thinking like this, talking like this, you won't do anything. The Spirit houses faith, and faith is released for kingdom results. Kingdom results. And that's what was happening in the life of Jesus. See, when Jesus was talking, all these things that he said that we could do, what we could accomplish, and you'll be this and you shall that, and you know, all these things that he said, it was all from a kingdom perspective. Not from what we think, it's all from a kingdom perspective. Faith is developed for the purpose of doing the impossible to accomplish the kingdom goals that God has established in this world. Now, along the way, if you get some blessings, praise God for it. And we know you will. But it's not about us. It is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the will of the Father being done. Remember when Jesus said, I didn't come to do my own will, but his who sent me? If we're the body of Christ, do you understand that commission still exists? To do the will of him who sent us? And we have been sent. With a kingdom purpose, kingdom commission, and we're supposed to be doing these things. This is why nothing shall be impossible to him who believes, as you are accomplishing kingdom purpose and calling for your life. Hallelujah. I want to see the impossible become the done. Amen.